Lord God, we come to you, and Lord, we again just praise you for who you are, God, for the love and grace you show us every day, God, for wanting a relationship with us, God, and spurring us to move on forward in our relationship with you. And Lord, we just thank you for your presence in our lives, Lord, and your spirit to open our eyes, Lord, to transform our hearts. And Lord, I pray that we would all just be able to move forward in our faith, and Lord, to follow even the example of Sam this morning, Lord, and just to be excited about what you're doing. And Lord, even in the midst of the chaos of our world, Lord, we know that you are God, and Lord, that you are with us, just as you promised. And Lord, we claim that promise today. And Lord, we do just lift up our world to you. Lord, for all the nations of the world, God, the attention that is in the air, the different wars that are happening, and Lord, we just pray, Lord, for your divine hand and intervention. Lord, we pray for our military. We pray for our leaders. Lord, we pray for the world leaders around the world, Lord, and we just lift it all up to you. And God, I pray, Lord, just for your special touch upon those that are here this morning that need it. God, there's so much in our world that can bring fear. But Lord, we know and we claim the promise of your word, Lord, that your perfect love and your presence in our lives casts out all fear. God, we put our faith and our trust in you this morning. And God, we just ask for you to continue to lead us, Lord, in just every aspect of our lives. Lord, we ask for your divine touch and provision on where it's needed. God, whether it's a job or financial provision, Lord, help with our mental health, help with our physical health, help in our relationships, Lord, whatever it might be, we just lay it at your feet. And Lord, we just ask for your touch and your intervention and your provision. And Lord, this morning, we thank you, God, for the rich history of those that walked with you and just the story of these people that came before us, Lord, and their relationship with you and what we can learn. And Lord, as we continue to dive into Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I pray, Lord, that you would guide us this morning as we open your word and as we can learn from their lives. And God, just that just like they did, Lord, we can draw close to you. And Lord, this morning, again, receive our worship. Our worship of song, our worship of baptism, our worship of giving, our worship of studying your word, of prayer, of fellowship in your family as your church. God, we just commit it all to you. And guide us now as we open your word and read and study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today we are continuing this message series that we started last week. This series that is titled The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And as we have dove into this story, we're looking back, you know, in Genesis. And in this series, we're covering Genesis chapter 12 through 36. There's a lot of text, a lot of stories, right, that we're covering in that. And this is just a section of Genesis that just I have just never really talked or covered or throughout the last few years. Last year in 23, I did a message series on Genesis 1 through 11 titled In the Beginning. If you're interested, go back and watch or listen to that one. It's available on our podcast or message archive on YouTube. And then a couple years ago, I did a series on the life of Joseph, which covers Genesis 37 to the end of the book. So we're going back now in this series and covering this middle section that we haven't covered in recent years. With that is that we find in that section of Genesis the story of these three men. Right? Their names is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They are father and sons. And we see that again, their reputation, their story is one that we see mentioned all throughout Scripture. Right? In fact, after their stories, we see this phrase pop up in Scripture from time to time, right? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And every time that phrase comes out, every time it's used in Scripture, it changes the story, right, when it's said. We looked at last week, one of the first times we see it after these men and just as the story continues on is that God uses this phrase with Moses when in the burning bush, right? And he shows up and he shows that. Again, we all see it pop up at different places throughout the Old Testament story and through the prophets. And then we see Jesus, again, even use this in Matthew chapter 22, verses 31 and 32. You know, this is one of those times where Jesus was bouncing back and forth with the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the time. They were asking him all these different questions, right? And they came to Jesus with a question here in Matthew 22, and they were asking him about the resurrection and whether that could really happen, and could Jesus really bring things to life? And we see, again, in this verse, Jesus says, long after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had died, God said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And so he is the God of the living, not the dead. Right, and we see that this theme, as Jesus brings this up, again, as he uses this phrase of and this example of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it changes the entire tone of the conversation. Right, it's one where that it changes, and yet Jesus uses them as an illustration to make the point, right, that God takes things that were dead, things that were lost, and he makes them alive. Right, and he says again that God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Right, yet Jesus, again, is continuing to foreshadow the message and the mission of the Messiah, of what he had come to earth to do. Right, and that was to take us who were dead in our sin and set us free, right, and bring us back to life. Right, because God himself is the author of life. And we see the same concept reiterated in Ephesians chapter 2, right, verses 1 and verses 4 and 5, which says, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. But God is so rich in his mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. Right, and as we see this foundational truth of the gospel that is shown right through the stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and into the life of Jesus, and then through his life, his death, and his resurrection, we can be brought to life. And that is the theme of this series as we study the stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is that God intervenes in our stories to bring us to life. It's what God did for them in their stories, right? It's what God had done for many others throughout Scripture, and it's what God offers us today. Right, even as we celebrate baptism today, right, that's part of the symbolism of the ceremony of baptism, is that we go into the water as our old person, we come up out of the water as a new person in Christ. Right, that we are different, right, when we have life with Christ. And this, again, is our series theme. It was true for Abraham, for Isaac, and Jacob. It's true for every other biblical character. And it was the mission of the Messiah, Jesus. And it also can be true for us today. As we started last week and we started into the story of Abram and Sarai, again, and we saw how their story really becomes a metaphor for what our daily relationship with God is supposed to be. And we saw last week as we start out with their story, right, of that they were normal people, right? They were fallen, sinful people too. And yet they were people that God zooms in on. And we saw in the first 11 chapters of Genesis, God focuses on everybody of the world. And it's just generalized and all of that. And yet from Abram on, God focuses in on this one man and this one family. Right? And yet it doesn't change the fact that God still has a love for all the people of the world. That is God's heart. That was the mission of the Messiah, was to save everyone. Again, we jumped into their story and we saw, you know, all through this. So today, though, we're going to pick up right where we left off last week and pick up in Genesis chapter 15. And we're going to read verses 1 through 8 to start off this morning. So if you have your Bible with you, I invite you to open with me to Genesis chapter 15. If you're with us in person and don't have your own Bible, there are Bibles provided for you in the seats. You're welcome to grab and use. You notice the page numbers included on where you can find this passage in those Bibles. And again, we're all the way at the beginning, right? We're on page 12, okay? So we're going to read, again, Genesis chapter 15, starting at verse 1, where it says, sometime later, the Lord spoke to Abram in a vision and said to him, do not be afraid, Abram, for I will protect you, and your reward will be great. But Abram replied, O sovereign Lord, what good are all of your blessings when I don't even have a son? Since you've given me no children, Eliezer of Damascus, a servant in my household, will inherit all my wealth. You have given me no descendants of my own, so one of my servants will be my heir. Then the Lord said to him, no, your servant will not be your heir, for you will have a son of your own who will be your heir. And then the Lord took Abram outside and said to him, look up into the sky and count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have. And Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. And then the Lord told him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur and of the Chaldeans to give you this land as your possession. But Abram replied, O sovereign Lord, how can I be sure that I will actually possess it? Now, I want to pause there because there's again, a lot happens even in these first verses. Okay, and we see that this passage, again, starts with the phrase, sometime later. Right, and we already see that some more time has passed. And in fact, we see that as we work our way through Genesis, right, is that we get these just glimpses of their story, and their story becomes more and more complete as we move through their different stories and into the next people. Again, as we get all the way down, if you remember from a couple years back when we studied Joseph, like, it's a continual narrative in Joseph's life. And yet we just see these kind of these pockets and glimpses as the story gets filled in more and more and more. So there again, time has passed, right, since what we looked at, this initial promise that Abram received from God that we looked at last week. And as we look at that, we see that here in this moment that there's just this honest conversation between Abram and God. Right? God tells him, hey, I'm going to do this for you, right? And Abram's like, but are you really God? Right? Because if you haven't noticed, I don't even have a son. Right? I don't have, like, how can you fulfill this promise when you haven't even given me a son, right? Like my servant is going to be my heir. Hey, and as we see in this passage as it opens up, we see how Abram had such an open, honest, and ongoing conversation with God. Hey, and the reality is you can have the same. Okay, in fact, that's what God wants for you in your life. That's what this relationship with God is supposed to be about, right? This open, ongoing, honest relationship and conversation with the Lord. And so again, we see Abram has this open, honest conversation, and you can have it too. Right? In fact, here in these verses we just read, we see Abram's replies to the Lord. Right? We see in verse 2, right? He comes to the Lord as God says, hey, just remember, I'm gonna do this for you. Right? And then and he replies to the Lord, but Lord, what good are all the blessings when I don't even have a son? Again, this is a very honest reply to God, isn't it? Right? And he's able to kind of just bear his true thoughts. Right? In fact, we see again, right, in verse 8 that we just read, right, that again, as the conversation continues, that God kind of tries to reiterate this truth. We see in verse 8 is Abram, again, he replies to the Lord. He's like, oh, sovereign Lord, how can I be sure that I really will possess it? And you think about in this moment, right, we can all identify with Abram in these moments, can't we? Right, times when we hear the gospel of Jesus. We hear the stories of Scripture. We hear the promises of God. And yet we sit back and we're like, but can I trust you, Lord? Right, is this really going to be true? Because I'm just not really sure. Again, and sometimes, like I said, we can identify with Abram in this moment, and yet we have this voice in the back of our own minds that would be like, you shouldn't question God like that. Right? I'll tell you, that is not a voice you should listen to. Hey, because just like as we see this open, honest conversation between Abram and God, is that's the same relationship God wants with you. Okay, God is not afraid of your questions. He is not worried about your doubts. Okay, God is truth. God has nothing to hide. Right, and I will tell you, that's one of the things that we hear. If you follow a teacher or pastor or a church or a religion that doesn't let you ask questions, is you need to run from that. Right, because again, God wants this open and honest relationship and conversation with you, just like he had with Abram. Right, and in fact, we can see these questions, even the doubts that we have, the things that don't make sense, and we can come to God and be like, Lord, I don't understand. Those are moments for huge growth of your faith. Right, and instead, don't listen to the voice that says, like, if you really believed in God, you wouldn't have those questions. That's a lie. right? In fact, the more I read scripture, the more questions I have, right? And the more the Holy Spirit speaks to my heart and says, and shows me, right, what the answers to those questions, just like God does for Abram, right? He shows up and he answers it, right? We can all identify with Abram in these moments. Now, as we read this conversation, it reads like that it's a literal, audible conversation between Abram and the Lord. And again, as we think about that, as I even come to the Lord with my honest questions, like, can I have that, right? How do I hear back from God? And I tell you, the answer to that question, how do I even hear back? How do I get the answers? The answer to that is through spiritual disciplines, right? Through your day in and day out walk and relationship with God. Things of just, of prayer. Right, of literally coming to the Lord in prayer. And prayer is not designed, you know, to be a one-sided conversation. It's not just we come to God with just our list of things we want God to do for us. Right? Just an attitude of prayer is supposed to be this a conversation. Right? And God speaks back to us through lots of different ways, through other people, through his word, again, which brings us to one of the other spiritual disciplines of just daily Bible reading. Right? And coming in and reading that, right? And again, we know God's voice comes through his word. Right, in fact, especially as we go into this series, right, I've told you, we're covering way more stuff and content and text than I can give you on a Sunday morning. And notice in the bulletin every week, there's been passages for you to read ahead. Okay, I encourage you to do that. Read it by yourself. If you don't have your own Bible, or if you don't have a Bible that's a version that you can understand, then ask us and we will give you one. Okay, so that you can read it yourself. Okay, and read ahead of these stories and to do that. But it's through these different spiritual disciplines like daily prayer, like ongoing Bible reading, those times of where we are in this conversation with the Lord. And notice in this last verse, what does Abram ask of the Lord, right? He says, can I be sure? Right, God, can I truly trust you? Okay, now, again, in this being sure, it not only comes with what God says, but also what God is going to do, right? I mean, that's really what Abram has an issue with. He's like, Lord, I hear you, right? But I need you to act, right? Because my experience in life is not matching what my expectations are and the promises that you're giving me. Right, you keep telling me I'm going to be, you know, have this a father of many nations and all of these descendants and all these kind of things. I can't even count them, right? Like, look at the stars and the sand. And he's like, but yet, Lord, it has to start with a son, and I don't even have that. Right, and there's a significance here about the word and deed, right? That these things go together, and that's again just part of the question of Abram presents. To the Lord is saying, Lord, I hear you, but I need to see you act, right? I need some results in my life, even in that. Again, this is a significant thing. Kind of keep that in the back of your mind. We're going to come back to this concept of word and deed here in a moment. But the other thing I want to point out about this first passage is that Abram's relationship with God was possible by faith, and so is yours. And we sit back and be like, how can I even have this relationship with God? Right, and just as we see this, there's this very important verse. This verse that has been quoted all through Scripture from this point on. Okay, in fact, we see it's even quoted several times in the New Testament. Okay, and it's verse 6. Okay, Genesis 15, verse 6. It says, "And Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith." Again, this relationship with God, this open conversation, this back and forth of these promises of seeing God work, right? Of all this happens because of his faith, right? And that's why he can have a relationship with God. And yet, it's the same way we can have a relationship with God today, right? And that's why faith is the first word in the name of our church. It starts with faith. Faith in Jesus, faith in God, faith in his promises, right? Faith that we can actually have a relationship with God. Again, this is a very key verse. Like I said, it's quoted several times throughout the New Testament. And again, leads into this same concept, right, that is presented to us in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And it is the very foundation of the gospel itself. That God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. Right? Again, he saves you by his grace when you believe, when you put your faith in him. Right? When you open up your life and your heart to God and receive his love and his grace and his forgiveness and be made righteous, just like Abram was, right, by your faith. Abram was still receiving grace through his faith. Him and all of the Old Testament figures were looking forward to the Messiah, forward to the promise of Jesus. But they were still claiming that promise even before Jesus accomplished it. And yet all of us now today, we look back at Jesus as a historical event and as a promise fulfilled by the Lord, right, to pave a way for us to get back to the Father, right, to have a relationship with our God. And that promise was fulfilled through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. The price of your salvation, the price of the rekindled relationship that God wants with you has already been paid. But we must exercise our faith by asking God to intervene for us, because God is a perfect gentleman. He does not force himself on you. But there's an open invitation to say, let me save you, please. Right? And so, again, will you let God into your life? And we do that, again, through putting our faith in him. Right? It is by grace. It's just by that prayer and a confession of faith and invite Jesus in. And as we see, again, these important foundational verses, I want to continue on in Genesis chapter 15. Okay, picking right up at verse 9. Where it says that the Lord told him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, and a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. So Abraham presented all these to him and killed them. And then he cut each animal down the middle and laid the halves side by side. He did not, however, cut the birds in half. Some vultures swooped down to eat the carcasses, but Abram chased them away. As the sun was going down, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a terrifying darkness came down over him. And then the Lord said to Abram, you can be sure that your descendants will be strangers in a foreign land, where they will be oppressed as slaves for over 400 years. But I will punish the nation that enslaves them, and in the end they will come away with great wealth. As for you, you will die in peace and be buried at a ripe old age. After 4 generations, your descendants will return here to this land, for the sins of the Amorites do not yet warrant their destruction. After the sun went down and darkness fell, Abram saw a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch pass between the halves of the carcasses. So the Lord made a covenant with Abram that day and said, I have given this land to your descendants all the way from the border of Egypt to the great Euphrates River, the land now occupied by the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Raphites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. Well, there's lots of ites, aren't there? And as we read these verses, right, as again, at first glance, we're like, what is going on here, right? This feels like an odd passage. Okay, and yet, these verses are the response, right, of the Lord to Abram of his question of how can I be sure? Right, and what we see happening here, okay, is a very culturally common ritual. Okay, that was used at that time. Again, as God tells Abram to do this, Abram would have known what this was about. Again, to us, this seems very weird, but to them, it was something that happened very regularly. Okay, this was a culturally common ritual that would happen between two parties of an agreement or a covenant. Right, whether it was a land deal or a business deal or whatever it would be, is that people would enter into this agreement through this ritual. And we see in this moment, again, God's response to Abram's question of how can I be sure, is that God initiates this culturally common ritual to give Abram assurance that his promises will be fulfilled. And they will be fulfilled in word and in deed. He says, not only am I telling you this, but I will follow through with it with my actions. Okay, that this will happen, right? That That this covenant, this agreement, right, will be held up by both sides, by both parties involved. Okay, there's major significance of this covenant and how it was sealed. Again, this was a ritual of killing and cutting animals in half, and both parties of the covenant or the promise or the oath would pass between them together. Right? They would hold hands or embrace arms, and they would walk between these carcasses together, which was the sealing of the oath or the promise or the covenant. And this is signifying the fact that their life is on the line if they don't hold up their end of the deal. Okay, which is why they are passing between these carcasses, right? It's the significance of the death. Right, that literally their life is on the line if they don't hold up their part of the deal. Which includes not just their words, but also their deeds. This ritual represents 100% commitment to the agreement or the oath of the covenant and 100% compliance. And if they didn't hold up their end of the deal in word and in deed, right, for both sides of the agreement, for both members, right, the consequence was their life. Do you feel the weight of this? Okay, and I think, again, this reminds us, right, that there are consequences to every decision. Every decision you make, there are consequences. Some of them are positive consequences, some are negative consequences. And again, by going through this ritual, right, is if you went through this with another person, is you're committing the consequence of me not living up to this, whatever the promise is, whatever the oath, is I will sacrifice my life. Okay, that's how serious. Again, this ritual clearly and concretely sets the consequences if the deal is not upheld. And we see this, the glimpse of this in Jeremiah 34, right, which is not attached to Abraham at all necessarily, but it shows us a glimpse of the gravity of this ritual. Okay, and as we see in Jeremiah 34, verse 18, it says, "Because you have broken the terms of your covenant, I will cut you apart, just as you cut apart the calf when you walked between it, its halves, and solemnized your vows." Okay, that's what's happening here. Okay, and as we see that, and we see this ritual happens, right? And yet, there's another strange part of this is the fact that Abram doesn't walk through the middle with God. Okay, because this is also very significant. We see that Abram, although he is highly involved in the ritual, right? He gets the animals, he kills them, he separates them, he lays it all out, right? He sets it, and again, he gets it all ready, right? And even though he's highly involved in it, he doesn't pass through with God. Instead, God puts his life on the line, even for Abram's part of the covenant. Because notice what does happen. God puts him into this kind of trance sleep. So he sees what's happening, right? And yet he can't physically get up and walk through the middle with God. And yet also what happens in the text we just read, right? There are two distinct vessels that do pass through the middle. Right, there's one vessel of smoke and one vessel of fire. They do pass through together. Okay, now both smoke and fire are representations of God's presence all throughout Scripture. Okay, we see that happen, smoke and fire. Okay, and yet Abram is not eliminated from this agreement at all. Okay, and God instead steps into Abram's place. Hey, and there are two distinct vessels to go through. This is an agreement between Abram and God. And yet the symbolism of this is a foreshadow of the Messiah. Right? Of the fact that God steps into our place. Right? And he puts his life on the line for us, even if we don't hold up our end of the deal. Do you get this? Right? Do we see how significant this is? Because that is exactly what Jesus did for us. Right? This is a foreshadowing of the Messiah. This is how Abram can be counted as righteous because of his faith. Right? It's because of what Jesus was going to do. We see in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 and 8, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time, and he died for us sinners. For God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Right? And that's, he does for us in the person, the life, the death, and resurrection of Jesus. Right? What same thing he did for Abram in that moment. He stepped in Abram's place and he put his life on the line, even if we mess it up. Because God knows that we are saved by grace through faith. And we need that because we cannot save ourselves. We know we mess it up, don't we? We do. Right? God knows we can't hold up our end of the deal. Just like he knew that Abram wouldn't hold up his, because we're humans and we're plagued by sin. Right? And yet God steps in, took his place, and he steps in and takes our place. Now, as the story continues, okay, from this place, we move on to the next section in Genesis 16, okay, verses 1 through 15. Okay, now this ongoing conversation continues between God and Abram. Hey, now this next section, okay, is another one that we can identify with. Okay, just Sarai gets frustrated the fact that they don't have any kids. And so she gives her servant Hagar to Abram as a wife. And then Hagar gets pregnant, and the two women get jealous of each other, and they turn into mean girls. And they get really mean to each other. And I think as we see this, and then at the end of this passage, right, God shows up through an angel to Hagar and smooths everything over between these two women. And again, as we look at this, like I said, we can identify with this because for them, instead of waiting on God to fulfill his promise, we tend to take matters into our own hands and mess it all up. Okay, and that's exactly what happens here with Abram and with Sarai and with Hagar. Right? They're like, God's not giving us a son, so we'll figure it out on our own. Right? And then so they take this in. And again, we can all identify with this, right? That we struggle waiting on God to fulfill his promises because we think we know God, the timing, better than God does. Right? And instead of waiting on God, we step in and we take it in our own hands and we mess it up every single time. Right? And with that said, as we also learn in this, right, as these two ladies kind of turn on each other, right, that when we are hurt and when we're frustrated is that we turn on other people because hurt people hurt people. Right? And we see this happen in this passage. Okay? And yet we see that also the truth is that if we, even when we mess it up, that God can redeem our messes if we let him. Because that's exactly what God does now in this moment. Right? God shows up in verse 11, this angel that is talking to Hagar. And the angel says, you are now pregnant and will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Ishmael, which means God hears, for the Lord has heard your cry of distress. Again, as we get into this whole section, names are very significant here. Okay, again, we see the name of Ishmael, right, which is the son that is born through Hagar, right? His name means God hears. Okay, also in this passage, there's the name of God is given to us. Okay, and one of the names of God, the main names of God, is El-Roi that is presented here, and that means the God who sees me. Okay, and God sees you just like he saw them, and he sees you just as you are, and he loves and accepts you, and he also doesn't want to leave you the way you are. He wants to transform you to be holy like he's holy. And we see, again, these lessons here. We continue on into the next section, chapter 17 of Genesis. In verses 1 through 27, again, this is where God continues the conversation between him and Abram. And God continues to reiterate his promises that he's committed into with Abram and says, this is going to happen for you. And Abram continues to be like, really, God? Because I'm really not sure. Right? I'm getting older, Lord. Right? And you can make this happen at any point, right? And God again shows up. And yet this section opens with God, with another name of God. God introduces himself as El Shaddai. Okay, and this name of God says that he is the God Almighty. Again, he's reiterating to Abram. He says, I can do anything I want to do because I am the almighty, all-powerful, sovereign God. Right? And nothing is impossible for El Shaddai. We see in verses 4 through 5, again, as God reiterates to Abram, he says, this is my covenant with you. I will make you a father of multiple of nations. What's more, I'm changing your name, and I will no longer be Abram. Instead, you will be called Abraham, for you will be the father of many nations. Again, we see this name change is significant, right, in many places within Scripture where we see God changes people's names, right? And it's significant of a season change in their life and in their growth. And again, today, as many of you, most of you know, right, we changed the name of our church a year and a half ago. Okay, and again, it was even that name change was very significant in the growth of our church, just like we see in name changes in the Bible. Again, as we see that as God changes his name, right, the new name that God gives him is Abraham. Okay, Abram meant exalted father, where Abraham means father of many. Again, God is reiterating once again when he changes his name that you will be the father of many nations, right? You will have all more descendants than you can count. And again, Abraham is still sitting back and being like, Lord, any time's great. I'm getting older. I still need a son to start this dominoes falling, Lord. Right? And we see that. But yet, again, the story continues in that. Right? And God continues, as he tells him in this, he also changes the name of Sarah. Or of Sarai, right? And we see this happening in verses 15 and 16. It says, then God said to Abram, regarding Sarai, your wife, her name will no longer be Sarai. From now on, her name will be Sarah, and I will bless her and give her a son from her. Yes, I will bless her richly. She will become the mother of many nations. Kings of nations will be among her descendants. Again, as we see, as God changes her name, right? Moves from Sarai to Sarah, okay, and Sarah means princess. Again, she will be the mother of kings, okay, and these descendants. Now, after hearing these promises, again, these reiterated promises from God, okay, Abram laughs to himself, right, thinking that what God is telling him can't really happen. Again, we can identify with Abram in this moment, right? We hear God tell us stuff, and we're like, really, Lord? I don't think that can happen. Right? And yet we see the significance of him, of this reaction, this honest reaction he has to God, is come when God says that your son's name will be Isaac, right? Because Isaac, the meaning of Isaac's name is he laughs. Right? And again, it's just kind of, we see this kind of reiteration again of God being there. Also, another very significant thing that happens in chapter 17 is where God initiates circumcision. And this is where God, this is Abraham's end of the deal, right? This is them being committed to this. And again, this is a tough commitment, right? What God's asking Abraham to do and with all of his descendants. And yet, even when Abraham knows all of this seems impossible, he still responds with obedience. Even when he's like, I don't think all this can happen, Lord. It doesn't seem like it's going to happen. And he still responds in obedience. Okay, again, circumcision is introduced in chapter 17, verses 9 through 14. And Abraham carries it out for him and Ishmael and all of their family in verses 23 through 27. And yet this is something, again, they continue to do as with all of their descendants moving forward. Okay, and then we move into Genesis 18, verses 1 through 15. Okay, now in this section, this is a very interesting story. This is where Abraham interacts with three men who show up outside of his tent. Okay, now we learn from the text that one of these men is the Lord. Okay, and this, it turns into an actual, literal conversation, physical conversation between the Lord and Abraham. Okay, again, this interaction sets up what we're going to cover next week, right? So come back next week, right, as we continue on. Okay, but again, God reiterates his previous promise about Sarah having a son. And Sarah has the same reaction that Abraham had in chapter 17. She laughs to herself, right? When she hears this, she's like, really, God? Because I'm pretty old. And yet, again, in the midst of this, this section ends, right, with God, again, in human form, you know, tells Sarah, why did you laugh? And we see her, again, reaction to the Lord in verse 15, where she says, Sarah was afraid, and so she denied it, saying, I didn't laugh. But the Lord says, no, you did. You did. And again, in this moment, we can identify in this moment too, can't we? Right? In those times when we kind of come to the Lord, we're like, Lord, yeah, sorry about that, but I didn't really. And God's like, yeah, you did. I know what you did. Right? And again, it's kind of in these moments, right, where we can identify that fear, because fear can make us do crazy things. Right? It can make us do all kinds of crazy things, even lying to God. And again, there's lots of scriptures about lying to God. Right? And yet, even we do, God still responds to us in grace. Right? And in fact, that's what we see is God still responds even to Sarah and says, okay, Sarah, you did laugh, but you know what? I'll look past that one because you're still going to have a son. I'm still going to do this for you. And as we look at all of this, okay, all these stories, and like I said, we've covered a lot of ground today. We've covered a lot of stories. There's so much that you need to go back and read for yourself, right, and dive into these stories, and I encourage you to do so if you haven't already read them. But as we look at the overarching, you know, messages, right, of these stories, of these chapters in Genesis, of this phase of their life, and these several very significant passages, is that we learn a couple very important things. First off is we learn that El Shaddai is the God Almighty, and he can do anything. He can do anything. God is all-powerful. Okay? He can move any mountain that's in your life, or he can take you over that mountain, or take you around that mountain, right? That through your faith and through your relationship with God, he will move mountains in your life. Okay, and as you think about that, right, again, that's the significance of that. God can do anything. He is El Shaddai. Okay, and our faith, and as we grow in our faith, again, can mean that God can do anything. He can even give a 100-year-old woman a baby, which is what he does for Sarah. And God can send his son through an immaculate conception in Mary. And that son can live a sinless life on this earth, die in our place, and rise again so we can have a relationship with God. He can even do that. Right, and we see in Luke 1:37, right, that the angel reiterated to Mary, for the word of God will never fail. If God says it, it will happen. Okay, or another translation, the King James translation of that same verse, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Okay, the other thing, we see El Shaddai, right? That he's God Almighty, he can do anything. The other thing we learn is the other name for God that is presented, El Roy, that he is the God who sees you, and he wants to take your hurt, your past, and your struggle, and your story, and he wants to redeem it. Right, that not only is he God Almighty who can do anything, but he's also El Roy, the God who sees you exactly where you are, and he can take your story, and he can redeem any and every situation. He wants to make you new. He might not give you a new name, but he does give you a new identity. Right? Because you become his child. And he gives you a new hope. And he wants to take your most hopeless of situations and bring it to life. Because he is the God, again, that takes things that are dead and brings them to life. Right, we learn, again, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, this means anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, and the new life has begun. And as we realize that, again, that's what we celebrated even today in a baptism, right? That's part of the symbolism of baptism. You go into the water as your old self. Come out of the water as your new creation. Right? And that's what God wants for you. And again, I don't know where your story is at today, but I know that God sees you, and I know that God is all-powerful, and he's already paid the price for your salvation and that relationship he wants with you, and that now it's on us to say, how will we respond? I hope you will respond to the Lord this morning. Maybe let him in your life for the first time if you've never done that. Right? And join the journey of faith. Maybe it's reiterating it, that you needed to hear that, yes, God can follow through. He will fulfill his promise. Right? That God is walking with you no matter what you're facing. Right? Maybe you need to recommit your life to the Lord this morning. Right? Maybe you just praise him for all he's doing. Right? But move forward this morning closer to the Lord. So easy to my final thought, and that is this. God is all the Almighty. God sees you. And God has already stepped into your place and paid the price for your mess ups. Is your faith focused on him? I hope it is. And if your faith is in anything other than God, right, then put it back where it belongs this morning. Put it back on God. God, we are so thankful, God, that we can put our trust in you, and Lord, you will not fail. God, you put your life on the line that your promises will be fulfilled. And God, you laid down our life so that that promise can be fulfilled, Lord, that we can be in that relationship with you. Lord, not just receive our salvation, but be transformed by your Spirit every day. And Lord, we thank you for the power of faith, that we can be counted as righteous through faith and grace alone. And God, as we go this week, I pray, God, that we would move forward in our faith, closer to you. God, that we would see your hand, that we would hear your voice. God, that we would respond in obedience to whatever you're asking us. And Lord, in the midst of all that, Lord, we will shine your light in this world because we have hope in you. And Lord, there are so many around us that need that same hope, that are wandering, that are scared. Lord, help us to show them who you are. God, we love you. We praise you for stepping in our place. And we thank you for hearing our questions and for responding, Lord, with love and grace and transforming us in every step we take in faith. Lord, we love you. We praise you. Guide us as we go this week. Lord, as we represent you well as your church and help others find you. Guide us as we go. In Jesus' precious, holy name we pray.